I was looking at the fridge in the kitchen, and Norman, how long has this been here? There's a little note on the fridge. You can hardly read it anymore. And in very faint writing, it says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And that's how I feel today. And I'm just so glad, really, that God's power is it's made perfect in weakness, isn't it? It's not our strength. Just talking to people in the coffee time, you just realize that the people, we're all at different stages in our walk with God. There are some people who have become Christians very recently. Others, people here today may just be seeking, wondering what Jesus and church is all about. Some of you may have been Christians for many years, but maybe feeling a bit flat, and think, okay, you know, I need more. But whatever the situation, God's grace, and that word means God's loving provision, it's enough. It's enough for all of us today. God loves us. He's made a binding agreement so that he can love us whatever. And he just wants all of us to make progress today. Let's just stand, shall we, and just pray. Father, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you that you love us, Lord. We thank you that you are interested in us individually, Lord. Thank you that you know everything about us, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you would touch us today. Reach us, reach our minds, reach our hearts, Lord. Father, we need you today, Lord. Father, would you do more than we expect today in our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk this morning about a heart on fire. And we're going to talk about Nehemiah. Bob, Luke and I have been, you know, praying about what we're going to do over the next few months. And we've kind of landed on this idea of talking about the life of Nehemiah, because it's an incredible parallel almost to anybody that is building a project with God, God's project. And here at the church in Bassett Street, we have a unique project, obviously, just as any church does. And there are some amazing tips along the journey in this wonderful book. But it all starts with one man. It all starts with one heart that God has reached. And that man was Nehemiah. And his heart really was on fire, actually. It's a challenge just reading about it. There are things in his life that I'm thinking, no, that hasn't happened in mine, and I want more of that. And I wanted to just talk about Nehemiah's heart condition. I don't think he had a particular, like, physical heart condition. But as I was reflecting a year and a half ago, however long it was, I was in hospital, and I had angina. And I knew I had angina, because the doctor had told me, and it's something that you can sometimes control by, you know, medicines or whatever. But I didn't know that I had something that was called crescendo angina. And, you can imagine, if you know what a crescendo is, when it gets louder and louder, that basically, it just gets worse until almost inevitably you have a heart attack. And, I did. But it was by God's grace. It was a very small one. I was changing a light bulb one day. And Joe, as I got down from the steps, Joe said to me, "You've got a very strange color, Nick." And that evening, I felt a bit weird again. And so I said, "I'm just going to take myself into A&E. And they said, "Yeah, you've had something here. We can't let you out." But they couldn't see what was wrong until they had, you had to have a scan called an angiogram, and it's the only way you can see what a real kind of, you know, the arteries are like with something like that. And I had to wait a couple of weeks before I got that. Thank God it was a great operation, and I'm much better as a result. But as I was in hospital, I was meditating on this thought that just like the doctors couldn't see what was wrong with my heart, that we can't see our own hearts. And the Holy Spirit, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, I love all these people coming past with children. Thank you. Hello. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus to us. We cannot understand Jesus unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. And I pray today and this month that God will open our eyes more to see what he is like. And likewise, we can't understand the condition of our own hearts. Often we can be in a poor state spiritually. We can be full of pride, for example, and have no idea that we are. But then suddenly the Holy Spirit puts his finger on that thing in us. We could be lying and have no idea. We could be thieving and not have a very good idea. But then suddenly one day the Holy Spirit makes it clear and he shows us our heart condition. And I pray this morning that God would just show us, and during this month, show us our heart condition so that we can ask him to heal us, that we might have more. And Nehemiah, chapter 1 and verse 3, he heard this terrible news. He was in Persia at the time, and they said to me, it says, the remnant there in the province who survived the exile is in great trouble. So the people of Israel back in Jerusalem, hundreds of miles away, were in great trouble, and it was shameful. They were being humiliated. And they said, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. So this news came to Nehemiah. And, well, you know, if that news had come to us, you said, oh, it's a bit of a pity. maybe hopefully somebody will do something about that. But his reaction was dramatic. And this is what it says in verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept, okay, and mourned, like grieved, for days. Now that's not a normal reaction, is it, really? But it just got to him. It got to his heart. And there was a reason for that. He was touched and changed. And I want to just look around that particular verse and the next verse this morning. And there are four things I want to touch on in this story. First of all, that Nehemiah was in the right place at the right time. Secondly, God touched his heart. Thirdly, he prayed. And fourthly, he fasted. We're going to look briefly at each of those things. But to start with, that Nehemiah was in the right place at the right time. It says in Nehemiah 1 verse 11, now I was cupbearer to the king. Now this is an incredible job that he had. Basically, he was the wine taster. So he was trusted. So he must have been a very trustworthy man for King Artaxerxes, who was then the emperor of almost the entire then known world. It was a huge empire, and he was a pretty scary king. And yet Nehemiah had a very intimate relationship with him. Because if Nehemiah got it wrong, well, and Nehemiah, you know, he was there really as a shield, wasn't he? So if the chalice was poisoned, he would die. And that was his job. But the king must have appreciated this man. And actually, it says later on in this book, he said to Nehemiah, why are you so sad? It's one of the key moments. But being so close to the king meant that he had access to all the resources of the Persian Empire. And when eventually he went, he was given horses and men money and lots of resources and protection and a kind of mandate to protect him. So it was just a perfect place for a praying, caring man to be, to carry out God's purposes. God had prepared him for this moment, and it was his moment. And I want us to think this morning about how God has placed us. Somebody prayed this morning, I think it was Luke, you know, we're not here by mistake. We're not here by mistake. You're not one of, you know, the mistakes of life. God has appointed each one of us for something glorious in his kingdom he wants us to do. We're a unique part of the family in a unique church, as every church is. And God has a plan for our lives. So it's important to recognize that. You know, some, maybe you're thinking, I'm out of God's plan. As we make ourselves available to God, we can say to God, move us into a better place. where I could be more effective. But right now he knows where you are and he's able to put you in the place. And Nehemiah wasn't in this place all the time, but it was perfect timing, and God's timing is perfect. Secondly, God touched his heart. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I know just a tiny little bit about this. In 1977, when I was about 20, I remember sitting in a meeting, and there's nothing special about me here because I do believe that God wants to touch all our hearts in different ways. But for me at that time, there was a man of God who was speaking in the meeting. He was a little old pastor. He had an incredible walk with God. It was in Richmond, in-law's house, where a little house church was starting, where I met Jo, where I put my Bible down next to her tambourine. And but he was speaking that day. And the moment he started to speak, I started to weep. And not just weep, it was embarrassing. I sobbed my way. Fortunately, I wasn't in the front row. I sobbed my way through the meeting, through the talk. And the second he stopped talking, I remember it so clearly, I stopped weeping. And he was talking about this verse in Acts, which says that David was faithful in all his generation. And all I remember was weeping and that word. And I suppose God in some way wanted to get that word inside me. It was unforgettable, and I didn't really know at that time anything that God had called me to, but I did know that he wanted me to be faithful to the thing he called me to. But for Nehemiah, it was so much more than that. He mourned and he wept for days, and he had this incredible mission, and God was preparing him for that. And I wanted to just make this statement, really, that guidance is more than hearing from God. There's a lot we talk and in our kind of realm of the church about prophecy, and I really believe in prophecy. The Bible says that we should, they were rebuked in the Old Testament because they didn't obey the Lord or his prophets. So we need to hear, but also we need to hear God's word all the time. It says that we should earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that we may prophesy. So the thing of actually hearing from God is very important on a daily basis. For me as an individual, for us as a church, God is a speaking God. He wants to speak to us, to encourage us, to reprove us, to direct us. But all I'm saying really this morning is that there is another dimension of that that is very, very important. I believe that that is desire. You know, God has given us desire to motivate us. He's given us desire to give us stamina. And what he was putting in Nehemiah was that he had this incredible desire and longing to do something. There was something burning in his heart. In Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, this is how it was for Jeremiah. He said, "But if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I'm worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it." So God was directing him through his desires. Maybe you think, well, I don't really care about much in this life. I care about my kids, I care about my job, I'm caring about my health, I care about surviving, but that's about it. But God wants to put other desires. It says in the psalm, doesn't it? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I don't believe that that means that God's going to give us whatever we want. Whatever you're wanting at this moment, God's going to give it to you. I don't think that's what it means. I believe it means as we delight ourselves in God, in him, he will put desires into us, strong desires. And we're going to need them. If Nehemiah didn't have that experience of a burning heart and this incredible desire, he was going to go through real difficulty and real opposition, and he needed to know that he was called to do the job and that he really wanted to do it. It motivated him, it kept him going. The third thing I want to mention is prayer, which is kind of obvious, isn't it? And as you know, we're doing this month of prayer to give us opportunity to pray. But prayer is really so important. In Nehemiah 1:4, it says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down, I wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So his response wasn't like, oh, I'm going to get down tools now. I'm going to pick up everything I need for the journey. And we're going to go to Jerusalem and fix those walls. No, he knew better than that. He knew that he couldn't do it. He was powerless to do anything. So he started to pray. And it's really important, isn't it? Why are we praying this month? Why have we set aside this time? It's a good question, isn't it? We need to know, is it just, oh, you know, churches do this in January? Or we haven't got anything better to do? Or it's kind of a religious thing that you do in January? Why are we praying? What's the point? And I felt that God, spoke to my own heart over the last few weeks. A couple of things. One of them I mentioned in the newsletter, and that's in John 7:37-38. It says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So that's one part of it. And then it says, out of that coming and drinking of Jesus, something will happen inside. There will be rivers of living water that will come up inside us and flow outwards. Not inwards, but outwards. So as we come to Jesus, something's going to happen out there because more will be coming out of us. Has anybody kind of experienced this, really, this rivers of living water flowing out of them? You don't have to put your hand up, but even if we have, I think God wants more, doesn't he? That our neighbours, our friends, the people, with us at school or in our workplace, they need to know something of that living water, but it's only as we come to Jesus. So it's not a waste of time. And then in John 12, verse 3, there's this amazing story of Mary. And Mary, if you remember, is Martha's sister. Martha was the busy one that Luke was talking about. But Mary was the one that Martha accused of being lazy because she sat down when Jesus came to the house and she just sat at his feet and just listened to him. She just wanted to spend time with Jesus. And she was rebuked for her sister. She got a lot of rebukes, this woman. So what she did here, Mary, and another thing's happened in the meantime is that Mary's brother, Lazarus, died. And Lazarus would have been the breadwinner, the main breadwinner in the house. There already wasn't a father in the house. There was Mary and Martha. And now Lazarus has died. And so when he was raised from the dead by Jesus, she must have been so incredibly grateful to him. But whatever it was, she'd found something in Jesus that she did something extraordinary. It says she took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. So this was like something that they would store up week by week. It was very expensive. Her life savings, it could have been, had gone into building this up so that when she was buried, she could be embalmed with this beautiful ointment. And she took it all and she anointed the feet of Jesus with this ointment. And then even worse, from the point of view of the disciples, some of them were probably saying, this is really embarrassing. I mean, it's enough to put the ointment, but now she's actually letting down her hair, which for a woman of that culture was something that you wouldn't do in public. And she wiped the ointment off his feet with her own hair. It was just an extraordinary act of worship and love and devotion. And it says that the disciples were indignant. They were livid. And they said, could we not have used that money for the poor? They didn't like what had happened. And Jesus said, no, she's always going to be remembered for what she did. You're always going to have the poor. He said, but you don't always have me. This is a precious thing. In fact, he said, this is a beautiful thing that she has done. So this is the coming to Jesus that we're talking about. And I just love the result of that. And this is really the main point that I feel I got out of this, reading it this time through. It says the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. How beautiful. Isn't that what church should be like? That there's a fragrance of Jesus in this place because there are people who are seeking for Jesus in this place. And that when Mary went out of that building, she took a fragrance around with her in her hair, didn't she? Because of that outpouring. And so as we aim to seek God during this month, let's pray that some of that fragrance is released in this place, in our lives, and we become different in some way. On Fridays, we started praying at 7:30, and in this little corner here near the radiator on Friday night, we met and we talked about what does it mean to seek? Well, it means to look for something, doesn't it? To look for something that you think you're going to, certainly hope you're going to find. And so that's what it's all about, learning to seek. I'm not an expert. Nobody, none of us here really are experts in seeking the Lord. But I like the idea. And we concluded that what we were seeking was the Lord. Seeking the Lord, learning to seek Him. Just to know Him, to know His love, to know His power, to know His holiness, to know His greatness, just to get nearer to Him and appreciate Him. So on Fridays, that's the goal, and we're just helping each other, waiting God, praying, praising, whatever, you know, wherever the Spirit leads us, really, just to help us on in that journey of knowing Him, learning to seek His face. D.L. Moody, who was a very famous evangelist at the turn of the century, and brought was part instrumental in bringing a great revival to London, he said this. He said, "Every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure." And having studied a lot of moves of God and revivals over the years, I know this is true. That you will always find in the story somebody who is praying. In the Hebridean revival, it was two old ladies. I know one of them was blind. They were both pretty disabled and they were just praying. And they prayed actually for a certain man to come to the island. And as they were praying, they didn't know that he had been invited and he just turned up. A guy called, what was he called? Duncan Campbell. And he was another man, really, who a praying man. And they had an extraordinary revival in those islands. And one of the features of it was that people who had nothing to do with the church were convicted of their sin as they were in the pubs, in the roads. It was this fragrance got around of the Holy Spirit, but it was traced back to two kneeling figures. And do you want to be one of them? I want to learn how to be a kneeling figure so that God can do more. In Nehemiah 2 verse 12, it says, "I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem." And so as we seek God in these times, we also want to hear from God as well. We want to know, we want God to put things in our hearts. Do you want God to put things in your heart? At the moment, we're praying that God will raise up these community groups, and that could be a group that's reaching out to the lonely, to old people, to children. As Luke was saying, we actually had 80 children and teenagers in this place, that children's party. It was wild. And it was amazing. But actually, it wasn't so wild. There was actually a beautiful sense of the presence of God here in this place. It was lovely. And I thought to myself, if anybody is burdened to actually start a mothers and toddlers group here, it's not going to be difficult to get the mums and the kids here. But the thing is that you want those people to have a burden, to have a desire, to know it's what God is calling them to for them to really want to do it, because there will be sacrifices. There will be prayer that needs to be made. They'll have to go the second mile in running that thing. And so we're praying that God will put things in our hearts over these coming weeks. And then he fasted. The idea of fasting probably doesn't kind of, isn't the thing that appeals to most people. Stopping eating. We all love our food, don't we? But fasting actually shouldn't be an onerous thing, it's certainly, in my small experience, a wonderful thing. And I wanted to just talk about fasting just in two ways. One way is really just for us to think of it, just as in a way, stretch ourselves a little bit. Maybe you've never fasted. You've never given up a meal and then given that time, a bit of that time, to prayer. And I want to suggest that you do this month. We're suggesting that people might like to fast on Tuesdays. Could be another day. We're not in any way being prescriptive or having any expectation. But if others are praying on that day, why not? And then in the prayer meeting in the evening, we'll all benefit. But say you could just give up lunch and maybe just take 20 minutes to pray, maybe read about Nehemiah and pray, God, make me like him, or whatever really, but just to give a bit of that time to God, to talking to God. It would be a powerful thing if many people really bought into that. But we may want to do more than that. But even if we did that, it would be an amazing thing. And remember that you're fasting before the God of heaven. It says, I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. We're not doing it to impress anybody. We don't have to tell other people that we're doing it, but it's just something before God, that something in the New Testament is a big thing. Jesus said, when you pray, when you give, when you fast, in the Beatitudes, those three things. So it's part of the disciplines, really, of the Christian life. Matthew 13:22 is another kind of fasting. It's the parable of the sower. And you know, there was the stony ground, the path, you know, where the seed just bounced off. There was the shallow ground. But I just want to just mention really, this thing, the thorny ground, the ground that had weeds in it. And the feature of this is that there's good stuff growing in the ground. But the trouble is, there's other stuff growing in the ground, and the other stuff chokes the good stuff. And so I find that for myself, quite regularly, I have to check my heart. I have to go back to those things that want to crowd into my life and push God out. So just to mention some of those things. First of all, in this thing, it says the cares of the world. Just things that, you know, that we are occupied with, we really care about. I was interested, Bob, in the Seeking the Lord, our first Seeking the Lord time on Friday, he got this out of his pocket and said, I seek this. Anybody ever lost their phone? That feeling of panic? That comes over you. For me, certainly, usually I probably haven't backed it up properly. It's expensive, but it's got most of my life is in that stupid thing in my pocket. And so we lose it, and we care, don't we, about that? What are the things we care about, we're occupied about? Do we care about the things of God as much or enough? Secondly, the deceitfulness of riches here. And riches are deceitful. First of all, there's an overhead here. Wealth will make us happy. This is what we think, that money will make us happy, don't we? But we know it doesn't, because the richest people in the world who couldn't possibly have any more money are miserable. And a lot of people have been so disappointed when they had everything material they think they could have, and they still weren't happy. So it's not going to make us happy. Some people want to look good through their wealth, to maybe have a nice car or a nice home or whatever, and probably not many of us here. But it's useless, isn't it? It's a pointless exercise. And then finally, that we want money to make us secure. And there's nothing wrong with saving. There's nothing wrong with having a pension, but when we get really occupied, you know, with getting more and more to make us like secure for our future will never be secure without God's help. Just think of Ukraine. How many people in that country whose homes have been completely obliterated, their pensions, their savings, everything just gone in a flash. Life is so insecure. Only God can give us that security. And then other things. I've listed a few of them here. The TV. How much time do we spend watching the TV, which we could use better? Me, I'm talking about here. Box sets. It's kind of like age of the box set at the moment, isn't it? You know, which one did you watch last? And then you're asking your friends, do you know a good one? And it's just there, and we just go from one to another to another. And then social media, our phones, the things that are on our phones, Facebook, WhatsApp, all these things. We just have to think, do I need it to be so big? Could I claw some of that time back? Sometimes we don't even question it. Apps, games apps. I love Sudoku, for example. And there's that stupid word game, that you play every day. I've forgotten the name. What is it? Wordle. Do we have to do Wordle? Okay. No, I'm not saying that any of these things are wrong. They're fun. They can be useful to some degree. But when they crowd in, and it says that they choke that seed. So we just need to look at our hearts this month and think, is there some time here that I need to free up? Even good things like family, where our family becomes a preoccupation, giving our children the very best, every sports club, everything for the future, the best possible education. We don't have to pour everything into that. It's great to look after our kids, trust me, but it's when it becomes outsized, really. And work is the same. We just can't stop working. We go on and on. And God wants us to stop and put it in its right place. So we can fast some of those things. And I'm just suggesting this month that we look at our hearts and think, are there things here that we need to get back into proportion? One idea is that if you can't come on a Tuesday night or a Friday night, and many people just can't, they've got families or different commitments that they've made, and so rather than feel disappointed, just do something at home. If, for example, it's the fact that you've got to put the kids to bed and you can't get a babysitter every time, well then, get the kids to bed and then just spend a bit of time together with God, or whether you're with your flatmates, or with your workmates, or whatever it is, if they're Christians, obviously. Just spend a little time, make a little commitment to spend some more time praying together and asking for God to do something new. So just finishing, really, with this question, what about me? What about me? We've got on the Tuesday night our prayer for revival. And what that really is, a revival can be a misunderstood and a discredited word. But really what we're saying here is, if you think you want to have more of Jesus in your life, if you want to be more useful, if you want to be more fruitful, then come with honesty and let's just pray together that we can be revived and more useful to God in our lives. And the seeking of God on the Friday night, if you want to get to know him better, his power, his love, his holiness, his glory, we're going to be seeking him together. Final overhead. There was a gentleman here called Gypsy Smith. Who's heard of Gypsy Smith? Now, Gypsy was a really interesting guy. One of the things that's really interesting about it is that he stood here. He actually preached in this chapel. I don't know when it was, but it's in the records. Probably 1920s, 1930s. He was an evangelist. He preached before kings and queens and presidents. He was a gypsy from Essex, Epping Forest. He came from nothing, but God used him greatly. And he was a real man of prayer. And we know that the people in this church over down the generations were people of prayer. We are probably here today because they were praying back then. And when somebody said to him this, they said to him, how do I start a revival? They said to him. And he said these famous words, and you'll find these on the internet, in various places when people are talking about prayer for revival. He said, go home. So this is for us, if you want to. So if you've got any chalk, or you've got a black floor, but some way of doing this, go home, lock yourself in your room, kneel down in the middle of the floor, and with a piece of chalk, draw a circle round yourself. There, on your knees, pray fervently and brokenly, that God would start a revival within that chalk circle. In other words, let's not worry about anybody else. What about me? Could God use me? Could I know God better? Lord, could you revive me? Let's pray, shall we?